Very good afternoon, and I greet one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whenever we think about missions, we must properly define what we mean by missions. Now, there's a very specific use of this word missions, that when we describe missions or missions work, we are describing a cross-boundary and a cross-cultural kind of evangelistic work. So when the church embarks on missions work, there's a specific definition where we are using it in a sense to describe how churches would send missionaries across the boundary, beyond our borders, into other countries to preach the gospel. That's one use of this word missions. But there's also a broader sense of missions, that when we think of the mission of the church, we are thinking also of the Great Commission, the Great Commission to preach the gospel to the whole world. And that is definitely not only just limited to a cross-boundary kind of evangelistic work. But missions is the work that every Christian in any area and in any phase of life can embark upon. Whether it is a child in school, whether an adult in the working world, whether to our families, our friends, people around us, in our campuses, we can also be embarking on missions in this broader general sense. This work of preaching the gospel. And when we think about missions, yes, there's a specific sense of it. And when we think of, you know, a mission-minded church, yes, there's a specific sense to it, that we will often think of how a mission-minded church is one that has many mission stations that is supporting. That we will determine whether this church is a mission-minded church by the number of missionaries that it has sent out, maybe relative to its size. Or for a church of a particular size, if it sends out 10 missionaries, maybe we'll say that that's a mission-minded church, like Truth, the size, a church that's the size of Truth, sending out 10 missionaries. And then a church that is of a bigger size, but yet they send out fewer missionaries, then we may judge and say that that may not be such a mission-minded church. But that is not exactly accurate, isn't it? Because when we think of missions, yes, there's a specific, a narrow sense in how we may use this word. But this is a definition created by men. When you look at how the Lord wanted the church to bring the commission to the uttermost part of the world, we cannot say that the gospel that's preached to the uttermost part of the world is of greater value and of greater importance than the gospel preached in Jerusalem. Remember the pattern that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the disciples in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. The pattern for evangelism. The pattern for the growth of the church. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. Please do not misunderstand and think that as they now embarked upon missions unto the uttermost part of the world, that the work in Jerusalem was no longer important. That the work in Samaria was of now less value. That is not the case at all. And so we also, when we think of missions, we must not think only just of that narrow specific sense about sending missionaries to the missions field to do missions work. A kind of cross-boundary and cross-cultural kind of missions work. There is definitely a place for that. And churches must send forth and go forth. But not every one of us will be able to go. So even as we consider this theme of the Lord's or the Holy Spirit's leading in missions, majority of us would not be going to the missions field. Then you may ask, how then is the Holy Spirit's leading for me relevant? Maybe you can say that the Spirit's leading for me is to pray, or the Spirit's leading for me is to give. But is that really all that we are entrusted with? Is that really all that we can embark upon just because we cannot go to the missions field across the borders? Does it mean that we have no part in missions? in a broader sense of the word, to preach the gospel, to evangelize, to reach the lost. And I hope that when we think of now of a missions-minded church, we are not just defining such a church as one that brings the gospel across the border, but as a church that reaches out to the lost, that preaches the gospel to win souls for Christ, that we would see the church bringing in the sheaves. This is a mission-minded church, an evangelistic church. And how does the Spirit lead us unto missions? Now, when we come to this passage, we are going to focus upon, you know, having defined missions and understanding missions now in a broader sense. We also want to know how the Spirit leads us in missions. Now, in this passage, when we come to Acts chapter 16, we are now embarking on, or Apostle Paul was embarking, and we are now following his second missionary journey. Right, so this would just be the beginning of the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And in his second missionary journey, he came to this region of Galatia and Phrygia. Okay, and the Bible explains to us this in verse 6. Now, if you look at your maps today, this region of Galatia and Phrygia would be modern-day Turkey, which is also known as Asia Minor. Now, these two places that you see here, right, Galatia and Phrygia, they are provinces, and they are not cities. Now, when you look at certain names in the Bible, we have to distinguish between the cities and the provinces or the regions. And so, for example, when you see the name Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was a province. At one time, it was even a kingdom, right? There's the kingdom of Macedonia. Today, there's a country called Macedonia. By the time of the Bible, Macedonia was a region. And in this region, there would be various cities. So, for example, the city of Philippi, the city of Thessalonica. These are cities found in the region of Macedonia. And you have other regions and provinces like Achaia, that's another region or another province. And the city of Corinth was located in Achaia. So do take note and distinguish between cities and region. So the Bible now tells us that the Apostle Paul, in his second missionary journey, he came to this region of Phrygia and Galatia. And as he was about to proceed further to the east, he had the intention to go eastward, to preach the gospel in Asia. Now, do take note, when you see this word Asia in the Bible is not referring to Asia like the Far East. There is also this region known as Asia Minor, which would be modern-day Turkey, right? Galatia, Phrygia is also located more towards the central region of modern-day Turkey, and then you can proceed further east, eastward. So this is the Asia that the Bible refers to. And Apostle Paul had the desire and the intention to travel east. Now, there could be various reasons why he wanted to go east. Now, we do not know, right? But there were important cities in that region. Okay, when we study the book of Revelation, you know, some of these cities are actually named for us. These are known as the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor. You have churches like Laodicea, churches of Philadelphia, Ephesus. These are all located in the region of Asia, Asia Minor. So this, that, and when you study some of these cities were also famous, important cities. It could be that the Apostle Paul had the desire to go to these cities with the intention to reach to these major cities to preach the gospel to them. One reason could be because in bigger cities, there are people. Right? And the gospel is to be given to people. Now, we do not know for sure why he wanted to go east, but this is just my guess. But for whatever reason, okay, that the Bible does not tell us, Apostle Paul initially intended to go east. And then now, here, we see how the Spirit directed. And there are three things that we can observe in how the Spirit directs. Now, this is not an exhaustive description of how the Spirit leads. And we also have to be very careful, because how the Spirit led the Apostle Paul was very unique for Paul's circumstances. The Spirit does not necessarily lead us in exactly the same manner today. Nevertheless, there are some principles that we can draw here to see how the Spirit leads. One thing to remember also when you study the book of Acts is that the book of Acts is not necessarily a pattern that God has given to us to follow to the exact detail. Because the book of Acts is a narrative account, a historical account of the birth of the New Testament church, where the Bible describes for us how the New Testament church was born, and how churches were planted, how the church grew. And that's a historical account of how the church grew. It is not necessarily intended to be a pattern, an exact, with all the details, right? An exact pattern that we are supposed to follow. You know, and why this is important is because you would see examples of the apostles performing miracles, right? You would see examples of, in Pentecost, the tongue speaking, the apostles using tongue speaking when Apostle Peter preached on Pentecost. And then you also see the prophets who prophesied when the Apostle Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. The prophet Agabus prophesied concerning his arrest and subsequent persecution and death. The Bible also describes how the apostles received visions, and that was how the Lord directed them. And so we need to realize that this was how the Lord worked at that time. This is a historical record of how the church grew. The New Testament church grew. It's not intended to be an exact pattern for us to follow. So when we sometimes use expressions like the Macedonian call, we use it in a very different sense. It's not in the exact same manner. See, sometimes, you know, a person when he says that I'm called to a particular place of ministry, he says that I have received the Macedonian call. I don't think that that person means that he has received a vision. Because the Macedonian call over here was a vision, where he received, Paul received a vision of someone praying, crying for help. We sometimes use it in a broader sense. And so that's where we do have to be very careful. We draw principles. We understand the principles, how the Spirit leads, how the Spirit directs. And today, with the completion of Scripture, we believe that there is no longer the provision of visions, no longer prophets who would prophesy in order to direct and to lead. But the Spirit still leads. And so we need to draw these principles. And three things that we can look at today with regard to the Spirit's leading in missions. Firstly, the Spirit leads by forbidding. The Spirit does at times stop us in our tracks, stop us in our paths, not necessarily because the place that we want to go to is bad, or the work that we want to embark on is unworthy, but simply because it may not be of the Lord's will for you to go to that place or to embark on that work at this time. And that was what happened to the Apostle Paul over here. He was in the region of Galatia and Phrygia. He wanted to go towards Asia. But the Bible tells us that they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. You notice that their intention was right. They wanted to preach the word. It was not as if they wanted to go to Asia because somehow the life was more comfortable there, or the weather was better there. The intention was right. He wanted to preach the word in Asia. But for reasons unknown to us, reasons that are not revealed to us, the Bible simply says that they were forbidden. They were prohibited. In other words, the Bible here doesn't want us to focus on why they were forbidden, but just simply on the fact that they were forbidden and the reaction after they were forbidden. You notice how the Bible describes it is, as they were forbidden to go towards Asia, so Apostle Paul then went northwards. He went towards Mysia, and they assayed. That means the word to assay means to be prepared. He had the intention, he had the desire now to go towards Bithynia. Now, if you look at your maps, right, you would be able to see that Bithynia would be located towards the northwest of this region of modern-day Turkey. So you can try to visualize. Right, it was as if Apostle Paul, when he came to the region of Galatia, he has various options to go east or to go west. Initially, he wanted to go east, but for reasons unknown to us, the Holy Spirit led him. He was forbidden. We do not know whether it was through a prompting or through circumstances, and we do not have to speculate, but the Spirit just blocked him. Then he decided to go northwest towards Bithynia. But a second time, the Bible tells us, the Spirit suffered them not. Again, the Spirit blocked him. Not to go towards the northwest, but then the Spirit directed them to go. They came down to Troas. Now, this down doesn't mean down south. Okay? Down could be down towards the elevation, because Troas would be located more towards the western area. And that was when they would receive the Macedonian call. But what we do see here is how the Spirit at times would stop us. Your intentions may be right. There's nothing wrong with bringing the gospel to the east in itself. The people there too need the gospel. And one thing that you would notice later on is that the gospel would indeed be brought to Asia. Now, at this point, it was not the Lord's will for them to go towards Asia. But later on, the Apostle Paul will actually go towards Asia, to the region of Asia, to establish even churches there. And that will include churches like Ephesus. And that's why we have the seven churches also of Asia, of Laodicea, of Philadelphia, of Thyatira, of Sardis, Smyrna. Right? So later on, these churches will be planted. But it was not the Lord's time at this point for them to go to Asia. But the important thing is, look at Paul's reaction. He continued on in his missionary journey. He did not react in anger or frustration or impatience. Now, I wonder how many of us sometimes, if we want to do God's work, and you start off with that zeal, that fire, that eagerness, that excitement, and then you want to do, and suddenly the Lord blocks through whatever means. Either through a revelation of His Word, or through circumstances, the Lord says, this is not the place to go, or this is not the time to go. Okay, then you say, I try one more time. I go now somewhere else. And then what if the Lord also blocks? How many of us would have given up by this point in time? And say that, I do not want to do this anymore. Why is it so difficult? Whatever I desire is a good desire, is a pure desire. I want to preach the Word. But the Lord says, no. The Lord says no. Submitting to the Lord's will, when the Lord says this is not the place or this is not the time, is as important as now going to where you know the Lord has led. Now, in a sense, when the Lord blocks or stops or prohibits, oftentimes we are not left to guess. No, there's just simply no other way. There's no option. You cannot go further. I mean, of course, at times, if you want to persist, if you want to insist like Jonah, you want to bash your way through, you want to force the issue, you may be able to do so for a moment. But if it's not the Lord's will, the Lord will stop and block and then bring you back to His will. But will you submit? Will you react instead of being bitter and angry and frustrated to just submit and accept, this is not where the Lord wants me to be, and then now I go on in the Lord's work. I'm not going to give up because there's still the work of the Lord for me to do. Disappointment or discouragement is a real struggle and is one of the most deadly wiles of the evil one, of the devil. Now, to make us feel discouraged in the ministry, that you think in your mind, I'm doing a good work, I have good intentions, why does the Lord not allow me to proceed further in that? And then through that, we start to dwell and to think and to wallow in that disappointment, and that can hinder the rest of the ministry. Now, it's not the right direction. Even though logically this may seem to be established, developed regions, but it was just simply not the Lord's time for them to go. The Lord's, the Holy Spirit's leading by forbidding is also where we need to be sensitive to the Lord's timing. Now, with regard to when they would go to Asia, you can actually see that in Acts chapter 19. You don't have to turn to that, but Acts chapter 19 will record for us when they went to Asia, specifically to Ephesus, right, where Apostle Paul will spend even 3 years in Ephesus. But that will be later on. So why not now? Why not at this point? And sometimes that may be the question. Again, how the Lord works and unfolds His will with regard to the timing sometimes can be a mystery to us. It could be that we are not ready. Now, it may not in this case be the case for the Apostle Paul, but it could be that for us, it is not, we are not ready. We are not yet ready to do this work. We are not yet ready to be in this area of service. And submitting to the Lord's time is as important as going to the right place. Because yes, the place itself may be right, the person itself may be right, but it's just not the right time. But the temptation for us at times is to rush ahead. You know, one of the strange things about men is that when God wants us to go, sometimes we keep waiting. The Lord has revealed, the Lord has made it clear, the Lord has now sent. The Lord wants us to go, and then we keep waiting. We still say, not yet, not yet, not yet. We delay. That's the irony. And then yet, there are times where the Lord says, wait, don't go yet, wait. This is not the right time. And then we want to rush ahead. This is a funny thing about men, isn't it? About us. When God wants us to go, we don't want to go. When God wants us to wait, then we want to rush ahead. But it's always about the Lord's time. The right time to bring the word. Even though the word is good, but there's the right time for that place. For the right time for that mission. Now, how to discern the time? Of course, that is where the Lord has to show, you know, specifically in your life, in my life, for specific issues. But when the Lord does show, now it is about submitting, surrendering, and accepting the Lord's time. And what is noteworthy is that when we look at Acts chapter 19, Apostle Paul did go to Asia. Now, he was not bitter again, because a person could also say that, you didn't want me to go to Asia earlier. Why should I go to Asia now? And that's where you see the Apostle Paul's heart in missions as he submitted to the Spirit's leading. The Spirit leads at times by forbidding. Forbidding with regard to the direction, forbidding with regard to the time. We do not know how. And that's not the focus here. The Bible doesn't reveal to us how the Spirit prohibited or stopped them. But when the Spirit does, and at times the Spirit will you be able to submit and see that this is not the Lord's will for me? It's not the Lord's will for me to go ahead. It's not the Lord's will for me to go to this place. Even though this place, there's nothing wrong in itself, even though my intention is pure, but it's just not the Lord's will. And so we submit. I remember when we were in Kenya, this was one experience that we encountered. We wanted to embark on a missions to expand that mission work to Congo. Right, so by the grace of God, the Bible College of East Africa had already established a Bible College in Kenya, and then he also established a Bible College in Tanzania. And initially the desire and the intention was to go to Congo, right, the Democratic Republic of Congo. And one reason is because it's actually located in the central region, right? And from this central region, it can become like a hub, okay, to reach out to the other regions, you know, and to show you, to illustrate the centrality of the region, you know, the FIFA headquarters of the Africa branch was located in the Democratic Republic of Congo. So the intention initially was to go there. You know, they actually bought a piece of land as well, and they were making several trips, having, you know, fulfilled all the paperwork and wanted to start planting churches, to plant the church over there. But the Lord stopped. The Lord stopped through various ways. First of all, we found out later on that the land that was bought, right, we were actually cheated, because the land that was bought belonged to the government, where they have already marked out that land to build a military base. Okay, so somehow they actually sold the land to us, and we thought we can build a church there, but they said actually this belongs to the government to build a military base. So, you know, you cannot, how are you going to insist that this land belongs to us? So then we had to give up on that idea. And later on, through various other circumstances, the Lord showed very clearly, you know, that it is not the Lord's will to continue the work in Congo. And then later, the Lord opened the door to Rwanda. In fact, it was through that closed door to Congo where the Lord redirected to Rwanda. And then the work grew over there. This is one way in how the Lord blocked. But at the time when the Lord says, no, it's natural for us to feel disappointed. I mean, especially if you have invested some time, right? You have already even bought the land. It's natural to feel disappointed, and then you have your desire, and then you ask yourself, what was wrong? What went wrong? But it's just simply not necessary that anything was wrong in that sense. But it's just simply not the Lord's will. It may not be the right time. Whether it is the Lord's will in the future, we again do not know, because the Lord may lead and open the door, like in the case of Ephesus. But sometimes it could be that the Lord says, no, go somewhere else and do His work. But submitting to the Lord's will, when the Spirit prohibits and forbids, is as important as going where the Lord sends. So now the Lord, the Holy Spirit, forbade them to go to Asia and then to Bithynia. And now we come down to verse 8 and 9, where the Bible tells us, they passing by Mysia came to Troas. And over here at Mysia and in Troas, Apostle Paul then received a vision. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And this is the second thing that we can see in how the Spirit leads. The Spirit leads by revealing. Now, I know I'm stating the obvious, that the Spirit leads by revealing. Perhaps a question that we may have in our minds is, how does the Spirit reveal? Now, remember that in the days of the Apostle Paul, the Scripture was not completed yet. And so at that time, the Spirit does reveal through visions and also through prophecies. But with the completion of Scripture, such revelatory gifts are no longer available to us today. And today, the Spirit no longer reveals His will or His directing through a vision like this. The Lord will reveal His will and will lead us through His Word. Now, how He leads through His Word specifically, you know, it is really unique, right? If you talk to missionaries, how they were called, how they were sent forth is very unique to each individual. But the Spirit reveals and will reveal His will through the Word of God. But even though it's unique, there is still one basic thing that would be similar in all these experiences. I mean, when you hear people who are genuinely called to the ministry, their experience is unique. But there will be still one thing that you will notice which would be similar, which is also what is mentioned here. And specifically, it is a call to the gospel. Now, you notice here that the Bible tells us that there stood a man of Macedonia, and they prayed, right? So, and prayed him. That means he was praying, and he was calling upon God. And Apostle Paul saw in the vision, right, that this man was pleading even with the Apostle Paul, and said, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, this is an interesting cry. Because when you look at the background of Macedonia, now, if you study the background of Macedonia, Macedonia is not really a city that needs help. Or to be more specific, Macedonia is not really a region that needs help. The cities in this region, in this province, they are rich and wealthy city. They have a very rich history. You know, the history of Macedonia was such that there was even a point, a short point in history. Not, you know, it was not like, of course, the wider, broader empire of Greece as a whole. It was not like the Babylonian Empire. But nevertheless, there was still a point in its history where it was actually the superpower of the world. And that was when the father of Alexander the Great, Philip, actually united various Greek provinces and Greek cities. You know, and that he formed, through that he formed the kingdom of Macedonia. Now he has a rich history because Alexander came from Macedonia. You know, it was wealthy, its pride was in its arts, its pride was also in its law, right, in its language, in its governance. Macedonia has a lot of things going for it. It's known also for its wealth. The cities there are prosperous. These are the characteristics of Macedonia. And so this is the last place that you would receive a cry for help. You know, perhaps if you would think of Macedonia, even though Macedonia is a region, right? But if you think of it just by way of illustration, you want to compare it to cities, you will compare it to cities that are established, first world countries, first world cities, with first world infrastructure, transportation, you know, first world lifestyle, all these things that belongs to the first world. You will think of countries like London, like New York, like Sydney, and perhaps to some extent, maybe even Singapore. And when you look at these cities, are they cities that really would seem like they are crying for help? Look at Singapore in terms of how rich, wealthy, strong, established it is. Is it a city that is crying for help? I mean, of course, you know, there in terms of its social structure, governance, politics and things like that, people may argue, oh, there's still room for improvement. It's not a real democratic society or whatever. But by and large, in terms of the lives of people, is it really a city that needs help? So why was this person crying for help from Macedonia? Because the cry for help here was not with regard to the social issues. Now, that's not because we know that rich cities also may have social issues. But it's not a cry for help with regard to problems of military or war or money. But why did they need help? They need help because of sin, because of immorality, because of idolatry. They need the gospel. And that's why later on, even though we are going to look at the answer later, you notice in verse 10, what the Apostle Paul would bring to Macedonia, what he could bring to Macedonia was the gospel. In verse 10, the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. That was what Apostle Paul went to do. The Spirit leads by revealing. And the Spirit leads by revealing the need of the gospel, the need of our sin. Now, there may be many different unique ways in which God may call a person to the ministry. Many unique ways in which God can call a person to service. But one thing that is common is that it surrounds the gospel. It involves the gospel. It has got to do with the need of sin. Because it's a ministry of the gospel. I mean, if somebody says that he's called to the, if they write their testimony, you know, and then he says he's called to the ministry, and then he talks about maybe how he's called to do certain social things. He has a burden for certain social issues. I think that if you submit this to the Far Eastern Bible College and you say that this is your testimony of calling, they say, can you please explain and reevaluate? Perhaps you are not called, because we are not called really to try to solve societal problems. Right, to solve the problems of the economy or problems of poverty. This is not the primary calling and mission of the church and of Christians. And that's where, as you think about missions now, on the broader sense, you realize that is this not the same call that you have as those who are called to the full-time ministry? As those who are called to the missions field? They are called to preach the gospel. And so it is for you. Every Christian also has this commission. You know, the commission and the call to preach the gospel. When you hear the cry of need, the cry of sin, the cry of immorality, this is a burden that every Christian must have. And the Spirit has revealed this. The Spirit has shown this. And do you not see it? Now, when we talk about how the Spirit leads in mission, here you realize that the Spirit has already led. We're not trying to figure out how the Spirit will lead. We actually see that the Spirit has already led. Don't you see the need of sin? Don't you see the immorality, the idolatry? Don't you see the terrible end, the wickedness, the spiritual emptiness of your friends, of your family, of the people around you, of your classmates in school, of your colleagues, then even though they are laughing, you know, they're enjoying this life, they seem to be doing well financially, they have a home, they have a car, they seem to be prosperous and successful, but don't you see the emptiness in their lives? They may not yet be crying for their need because they don't even realize their need. But don't you see their need? Don't you have a burden for them? That is how the Spirit has already led. How the Spirit has already revealed. Is that not what you see in the Spirit's leading? When we talk about how the Spirit leads in missions, please not only think of missions in that cross-border kind of missions, but think also of your home, your campuses, your workplace as your mission field. And when you ask the question, how does the Spirit lead in mission? The Spirit leads by showing us the need, the emptiness, the eternal destiny of these souls that are lost in sin. And until this sin and the needs of sin are met, until they are met in the Lord Jesus Christ, until they are met in the gospel, they will still be in blindness and poverty and in emptiness. Why did the person in Macedonia need help? He did not need help for any other social, financial reason. The call here was a call for the gospel. And is this not also the cry of Singapore? Because when you look at Singapore, it may be prosperous, maybe rich, wealthy, stable in many ways, Yes, there are issues. Nowadays, people recognize that there are mental health issues. But what is the cause of all these mental health issues? There are still, of course, crimes. More advanced, complicated crimes. But still crimes. What is the cause of all these things? Is it not sin? And that is the cry of Singaporeans, if they are just but honest to admit it. The Spirit leads by revealing. Now, of course, here this is a general call in the sense that we know that there are sinners in need of the gospel. The Spirit may lead more specifically, you know, to a particular person, right, to a particular place. But don't try to only seek to go somewhere where the Lord has not yet sent. The Lord may very well send you in the future. But why don't you see where the Lord has already sent you to be your mission field? Sometimes we may say that I want to go to a certain place and then I do missions. And then I will preach the gospel. But why don't you see where the Lord has already sent you to be the place where you also must preach the gospel? And that's why it has often been said, right? They often share that, you know, when evaluating a person who claims to be called to the ministry and even called to the missions field, that if you observe this person and he says that he wants to do missions, cross-border kind of missions, and yet when he was here in Singapore, he doesn't have that desire, doesn't have that passion for missions, then something is wrong. If I were to use a more specific illustration, this is one of the warnings that we actually sometimes share with the FEBC students, because we notice and observe that some FEBC students do not like evangelism. It's irony, isn't it? You know, in FEBC, they have this Wednesday evangelism, where every Wednesday they will go out, either door to door or to give out tracts. But there are some students who just want to find ways, you know, to cut corners with regard to evangelism. Either, you know, they would want to take less tracts. I remember when I was a student, this was what you observe with some students. They want to take less tracts because, you know, one of the guidelines or the criteria then was you must give out your tracts before you can come back. So what they do, they take less tracts so that they have to give out less. And then some of them, they would, when they go door to door, they don't even go to the houses. They just go to the letterbox and then they just put it. Why? Because some of them want to finish evangelism faster. Then they want to go to Toa Payoh. I do not know why it's always Toa Payoh, but they always like to go to Toa Payoh, you know, to buy ice cream or something like that, then before they come back. And I remember that when we looked at such behavior, then we wonder, you said that you are called to be a missionary. You want to go to this place to do missions work, to go there to do missions work. But evangelism, you have no desire. You find ways to cut corners. You find ways to give excuses to not even go. You say that today I cannot go because I have to go. One thing that you often like to say, I've got to go immigration. You mean you cannot find other days to go immigration? You have to find today when it's evangelism to go immigration? If you have no burden for missions in evangelism, then how can you say that you want to do evangelism in the missions field? Now, this is specifically for some FEBC students. I'm not sure that sometimes we also may have this kind of thinking and attitude. Is it that we think that somehow the missions field is more noble, that that is real missions work, that is real preaching of the gospel, but evangelism is not? If you don't see that kind of burden for souls in the person's life, to the people around him, how can he have a burden for souls in the missions field? And that's what we also must think about. You know, there has been this discussion sometimes about the value of short-term mission trips. Right? Because in some churches, they encourage that. Right? Short-term mission trips. Short-term mission trips will be where, you know, if let's say the church has a mission station it's supporting, then they would encourage some from the congregation who would like to participate and visit these mission stations as well. Now, there's a place for that. I definitely not saying that short-term mission trips is not good, it's not right. There's definitely a place for that. But we must not somehow think that the missions work in this mission, short-term mission trip, is more noble, is of more value than the missions work that we would do in our own home, to our own families. For some youths, if they think that, oh, if I go to the mission trip, then I'm really doing spiritual work. But at home, you are rude. You are a bad example to your parents, if your parents are not believers, to your siblings, if you come from an unbelieving home, and you are irresponsible, unfaithful, lazy, and then you want to go for this mission trip. What kind of message would it send? That's why sometimes you hear of complaints, right, where unbelieving parents or from unbelieving homes, they may criticize some professing Christians in the home. They say that they are so committed in church. They do this and they do that and they go to this place. But yet at home, they don't live out the gospel. Nothing about the gospel. They don't even speak about the gospel. Isn't this inconsistent and most irresponsible? When we think of missions, the Spirit has already led. There is a need. There's a need for the gospel. And it doesn't have to be far. It can just be even in our homes, our schools, our workplaces. The Spirit leads by revealing. And the Spirit leads by providing. We have actually, to a certain extent, already touched on this. Because the Spirit leads by providing. How does the Spirit provide? Providing you. You know, there's a saying that when you pray, be ready to be part of the answer. You pray for souls to be saved. You pray for the gospel to be preached. Be ready to be part of the answer. Because that was how the Lord provided. In verse 10, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. Now here you notice how Apostle Paul was so single-minded. You notice he says, immediately we endeavored to go. He not says, when I received this vision, immediately I sent Timothy. Now, not that it's wrong, right? There are some occasions where Apostle Paul would send Timothy, like when he was in Ephesus later on, and there was a problem in the church of Corinth. He would send Timothy, right? Because he was unable to go. So there's nothing wrong in sending itself per se. But here what we see is that when Apostle Paul knew that it was God's calling for him to go, he's not going to send someone else. He went immediately. Now one thing to also remember about missions in the examples of Paul, unlike us today, they have no way to prepare. And that's the flexibility. In fact, maybe flexibility is not the precise word, it's the readiness. The readiness to go anywhere the Lord leads. They do not have the time to prepare to, you know, research. Wait a moment, let me see what the diet of Macedonia was like. What the culture of Macedonia was like. What are the people there like? What is the lifestyle there like? Is it comfortable? Where am I going to stay? You notice with all these mission trips or missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, there are a lot of practical things that the Bible doesn't describe. Not that these things are not real issues. But is this not where the Bible says you seek God's kingdom first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Why does the Bible not describe the logistics in missions? Now, of course, I'm not saying that if for us today, if we were to teach a course on missions in the Bible college, that these things are unimportant and that we do not have to teach about preparation in terms of learning the language, you know, understanding the culture. These things are important. But they must not be the primary focus, or they must not even be one of the main focuses. They must not be the main concern when we think about missions. Apostle Paul's singular concern was for us to preach the gospel to them. And it's where, you know, when I was in Kenya, I met some missionaries. you know, who are not related to us, but we just happen to run into each other. And I remember once having a conversation with this missionary from another place. And he was introducing another style of missions to me. You know, he says that the mission work that he's doing is known as business as missions. And so, essentially, when he was in Rwanda, because at the time I was in Rwanda, he was describing how for the first 2 years, they actually will not be doing any missions work. He calls himself a missionary. He was sent by a church. And then he said that, you know, actually for our church, the first 2 years, we will not do any missions work. Because for the first 2 years, they would have this immersion program, right? Cultural immersion program. So he just actually lives there. And then he works there. Okay? He works in like a secular business. And then they try to also run and start like some kind of business. Like they may start a cafe, they may start a bakery, and one of the philosophies of that is to have the presence. Right? Because people don't know you. That's the logic, right? If you go there and you just suddenly say, I'm here to preach the gospel, nobody knows you. So their logic is that you have to, you know, integrate yourself, assimilate yourself. You start a business, get to know the people around that place, right? That area, right? You familiarize yourself with them, learn their culture, learn the language. And he says that they will do that for the first 2 years. And then they will start to plant church. In my mind, immediately I said, where do you find that in the Bible? You need to have this kind of cultural immersion program, right? Yes, there's a value in learning the language, that's true, but now we have translators. But then you need to set up business, you need to assimilate yourself, you need to somehow, you know, integrate into society before you can preach the gospel. Where do you find this kind of pattern in the Bible? When Apostle Paul went from city to city, he will enter the synagogue the very Sabbath day, right? The very next Sabbath day, he will enter the synagogue and he will preach the gospel to the Jews. Later on, when he started to reach out to the Gentiles, he will go to places where people met, where people were discussing, and then he will preach the gospel to them. Where is the cultural immersion? You know, where is this assimilation first? And it's the kind of philosophy sometimes we have. In order to preach the gospel first, maybe I have to be a friend with them. That is true. There is a sense where, yes, if the person is already your friend, you are able to understand the person more. You are able to identify with the person more. And then, you know, share with, in a more specific way to that person. But it doesn't need to, you can just introduce yourself. You know, if you go door-to-door evangelism, just introduce yourself. And make known your intention to be here and share the gospel. Does that friendship really, in essence, make the preaching of your gospel more effective? Does preaching to a stranger make the preaching of the gospel any less effective? You realize effectiveness is of the Lord. The Lord is the one who uses the word to convey. But the word must be preached. The gospel must be preached. The gospel of Christ who died on the cross. The gospel of Christ whose blood was shed. Who took our sins upon him. Who rose again the third day according to the scripture. This gospel must be preached. The gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 defined for us, explained for us. This is the gospel which I declare unto you. This must be preached. And that is enough. I mean, of course, we can elaborate a lot more about the different parts of the gospel, but it must still be the gospel according to the scriptures. That is what the need is all about. The need is not poverty. Some say that, oh, maybe if we deal with their hunger, they'll be more ready to receive the word. Is that what, again, you see in the Bible? Now, of course, we are not saying that you cannot feed those who are hungry. We should not neglect also those who are hungry. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ did feed the 5,000. But was that the primary focus? And was that Christ's intention to feed the hungry so that they can listen to the gospel? That's not the case at all. And this was the singular focus the direction, the purpose of Paul to preach the gospel. The Spirit leads by providing, and the Spirit has provided the gospel through you, where you are the Lord's mouthpiece, you are the Lord's hands and feet to go forth to preach the gospel. And this is what we must do today. And this is what the world needs. This is what Singaporeans need. Singaporeans do not need another talk with regard to mental health issues. What is the cause of all these mental health issues? Singapore does not need some social help with regard to gambling problems or even addiction, problems of addiction. What Singaporeans need is the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ has sent us, you, me, He has led us into this world. You want to know how the Spirit leads? The Spirit has led by sending you, placing us here, where we are. Yes, the Spirit may lead some to the missions field in His time, according to His purpose. But for us, most of us here, we know already, this is where the Lord wants us to be. In my school, when I see my classmate, when I look at my classmate, and the stress that my classmate face in exam, and the problems that my classmate face, and there's no answer, there's no solution that they can have. They don't know how to pray. They do not know who to pray for. They cannot deal with this stress. When I see my classmates living in sin, the jokes that they tell, the immorality, the worldliness, the carnality, we already see the need. And you being there is the Spirit's leading for you to preach the gospel. You know, the Lord did not send us to be born in a different era, in a different generation, in a different time, at a different place. That we are here, where we are, is the Spirit's leading. And this is how the Spirit leads in missions. Apostle Paul immediately endeavored to go into Macedonia, because God had called them to preach the gospel to them. And so God has also called us to preach the gospel to the people around us, our loved ones, whether it be our Jerusalem or our Judea or our Samaria. God has called us to preach to the people around us. If God has called us to also go to the uttermost part of the world, then the Lord will lead. But we cannot neglect those who are around us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how we praise Thee and thank Thee for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel which answers the most important questions for men. Questions concerning our soul. Questions concerning eternity. Questions concerning sin. And how the gospel has answered these questions. For the gospel is the salvation and the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. O Father, how we thank Thee that we have, by Thy grace, received this gospel when our friends or our loved ones first preached the gospel to us. Now, looking back, we know how Thou hast sent them. And now we know that Thou hast also sent us to the loved ones around us, those who are still outside Thy kingdom, those who are still blinded and lost in sin, those who are still living in idolatry and immorality, in the vanity of this world. And Father, we know that as Thou hast placed us in their lives, so too we must immediately endeavor to go, for Thou hast called us to preach the gospel to them. Father, we want to continue to pray also for our overseas missions. If Thou give us the opportunity and Thou calls us, may Thou also help us to be ready and willing to go. But we thank Thee for this wonderful gospel the gospel of hope, the gospel of peace. So, Father, as we continue to contemplate upon missions this day on Mission Sunday, may Thou remind us even of our commission, the commission that Thou hast entrusted to the church. We commit all these things into Thy loving hands, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.